cannot even guess what we're going to talk about this morning. I know. It's quite obscure, but it is in the book of Psalms. And it is in the 23rd Psalm. And that is where we will direct our attention at the beginning of the lesson this morning. I'll read from the New King James Version, and of course follow along in the version you have, please. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known and beloved psalms amongst people who have any familiarity with the Bible everywhere, really. Even people who have no real allegiance to God or the Bible find this psalm to be very comforting and very encouraging. And though this psalm was written at a time when God had chosen Israel as his people, and God was dealing with Israel as the chosen one through whom Messiah would come, we are living in a time today when we can look back and we can appreciate the lessons that are contained within psalms such as this that are applicable to us today as Christians. And so this morning we're going to do what some call an expository on the text of Psalm 23. I do less expository preaching than probably just about anyone else on the face of the earth, but I didn't know how else to deal with Psalm 23. It is unique in and of itself. Notice first of all that David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd," in verse 1. This describes a relationship. My shepherd. What a great thing it is to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But you know, it's not enough just to own him as a shepherd, although he is a shepherd in that regard. And the trouble with that is, that just makes him one of many. And this is not what we're talking about. And it's not really enough to own him as the shepherd, because while that sets him apart from everyone else, it still doesn't express the relationship the way it should be expressed. The only thing we can do is say he is my shepherd. And the E there is supposed to be a Y. Just put a Y there and everything's fine. Okay, he is my shepherd. He belongs to me. My shepherd. And this is the outstanding point of this psalm. Each one of us as individuals have to make our own choice to follow this shepherd. And he, of course, calls us, as we read in Matthew chapter 11, and actually beginning with verse 28, not 27, but 28, when he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The shepherd calls, and it's up to us to hear and to follow. And notice, if you will, that he does not force us to follow him if we're unwilling. We can understand this by seeing how Jesus reacted toward Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and verse 37. His love for God's people is seen in his words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Notice that. What was the deciding factor here? They weren't willing. And God is not going to force them to do something against their will. But after he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he says, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters," verses 1 and 2. This tells us that the Lord provides what we need. Not always what we want, but always what we need. James wrote in James 1 verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Any good and perfect gift that we have in our life came from God. Now, I want to say this and point this out because this is important. Some things that we get in this life that make us real happy and make us think, "Oh, wow, God must really love me," probably didn't come from God. Instead, it probably came from the tempter who knows your weakness. And he was happy to help you get that because he gets control of you. Think about that. Some of the greatest blessings that you have in this life are not measured in dollars and cents or square footage or horsepower, or in the case of me, gas mileage. They're not measured by that. These are things that are part of our life, yes, but they are not necessarily the greatest blessings that we have, that God provides. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, actually 6 and 8, first of all, where Jesus is talking here about not being like the Pharisees who pray loud and long and all this, he says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Before you ask him, he already knows what you need. But now, how can we know that God hears our prayers for these things? Well, he explains it to us here. "The Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father, who knows you have need for these, says, 'Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.'" Go back and read that text. What does he mean by all of these things? What am I going to have to eat? What have I got to wear? Where am I going to live? He said, all these things the Gentiles seek after. Why? Because their focus is on this world and the things of this world. He said, don't you be like that. When it comes to the necessities of life, your Father knows you need these things, and these things shall be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just as simple as that. He provides our needs. And we are taught also in this, along the same line, that we must be content with what he has provided. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. We need to be content with what he has provided for us. But David says, not only does the Lord provide for us, but he says he restores my soul. Now, here David is talking about the inner man, the spiritual part of man, if you will. And indeed, God provides us with spiritual life. Jesus talks about this, by the way, in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Whenever he said, I am the door, and anyone who enters by me will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, however, does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But here's what Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Not just life from day to day. But we're talking about real life. And that's what Jesus came to provide for us. He came to bring us real life. In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said himself now, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. There's the abundant life, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. We know that Jesus came to bring eternal or everlasting life to man. And the only way we can have it is through him. Not only does he restore my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That makes me think of the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. Where Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. Now look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see that? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, the paths of righteousness would also be the paths of obedience as well, would they not? We cannot be righteous and be disobedient. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. What does he say? We are called to walk as he walked. How did he walk? Who committed no sin. You say, that's a tough bill. That's a tough bill. Yeah, it is. It is. But you know what? He proved you could do it. You know, I talk to people all the time in management positions. And they've learned something that I learned in leadership whenever I was in the military and then again in the business world. You don't ask anyone that is under your authority to do anything you wouldn't do yourself. You don't do that. The fact is, when I was in management, they taught us to do everything that everyone under you would have to do. So you would understand how to do it. And be able to show them. Not just say, well, go figure it out. People don't respect you for that. And you know, Jesus shows it could be done. And for him to ask of us to be like that, he has a right to do it because he's done it. He's absolutely done it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and down at verse 2, Peter talks about those who are Christians being the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. The blood of Jesus was shed for us so that we can be obedient and that we can follow in his steps. That's what God expects of us. But you know, David goes on into an area here that every one of us need to think about. And the reason I say this is because every one of us here, young or old, is just one heartbeat away from death. Literally, one heartbeat away. And you know as well as I do that it would be foolish to say otherwise. Absolutely foolish. We hear about it all the time, don't we? People are in perfectly good health, seemingly. And boom, they're gone. In just the flash of an eye, they're gone. Now, listen to what he says, though. And this is for you and me. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. In other words, I'm staring death right in the face. I fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And he's with me. And he's already been there. He's already gone through that. And he will take me through safely. What a comfort. What a comfort. You know, we know that according to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you know what? Even in the face of death, we have no reason to fear. We talked about this in class this morning, about Christians of the first century who were put to death in horrendous ways. Horrible things were done to them, put them to death. And why were they able to die with a smile on their face and a song in their heart? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. No matter what happens, you're with me. We understand that we must not fear. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's a good question. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. I fear none evil. Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We should not fear anybody who has the power to put us to death. Because when they put you to death, that's all they can do to you. Yeah. Now, they may hate you so much that, like John Wycliffe, after he'd been dead for a number of years, they dug up his bones and burned them and scattered them in the river. Well, that's hatred, isn't it? But you know what? It didn't hurt him one bit. It didn't hurt him one bit. after they have killed you, they have done all they can do. And you have no reason to fear. Along this same line, David went on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We understand that a shepherd carried a staff or a rod that they carried with them. And part of the time it was to urge the sheep along sometimes whenever they're getting a little cantankerous. But mostly it was for them to lean on for comfort as they went along and fed their sheep. But he says, your rod and staff comfort me to know that you're there and that you have your rod and staff. They comfort me. What does that mean? Well, as we put our trust in the Lord, we can enjoy the peace of God. Read with me from Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. Verses 6 and 7. And this fits right into the idea of comfort here. Be anxious for nothing. Whenever we're suffering anxiety, what does the scripture say? Be anxious for nothing. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, easier said than done. Well, yeah. But I kind of feel that way about following Jesus' footsteps and not sinning, too. But that doesn't mean that it's off the table. Be anxious for nothing. But here's the solution. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to the results. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you know, we understand also that we can find comfort in His promises as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 16, we're told that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And look at that last verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a promise He made to us. That's a promise. And we can find comfort in it. That whether we are dead when the Lord returns, or whether we're alive when the Lord returns, it does not matter. We'll all be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. I find comfort in that, don't you? I find a great deal of comfort in that. But we're going to run out of time here if I don't hurry up. Should have sung that other verse. Okay. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. You know, the preparing the table, of course, goes back to provision, which we've already talked about. But notice what he puts here. In the presence of my enemies. I don't have to worry about these enemies. You prepare a table for me. Whatever they do, they can't hurt me. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Even though we are surrounded by enemies, the Lord is with us, and the Lord blesses us. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Good question. If God is for us, who can be against us? He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? They belong to God. Nobody else has a right to bring a charge against them. They belong to God. That's what he's saying right here. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, how about tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But listen to this now. Get your highlighter out. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is right there. In the end, according to the Apostle Paul, even our enemies will witness our glorification with the Lord. Read it from Romans 8:17. And if we are children, then, of course, I'm breaking in for the sake of time. If we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Christ, that we may also be glorified together. Everybody's going to see that. Nobody's going to miss it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We are promised that the Lord will not forsake us. Hebrews 13:5-6. The Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We also can have confidence in his mercy and his goodness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then David says in our psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord offers eternal life to those who follow him. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this isn't some pipe dream. This isn't some pipe dream. We can be assured of this hope. Peter wrote in the first general epistle, chapter 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen now, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that you have been encouraged by this, that you have been uplifted by the thoughts that we have shared together this morning in this lesson. And of course, we understand that if the Lord is going to be our shepherd, we have to determine to follow him. And we talked a little bit about that in the course of the lesson this morning. But when the shepherd says to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, we better listen up. What is it that he wants? Well, obviously, he said many times in his ministry here on earth that we had to believe he was the Christ that he claimed to be, the Son of God, that he was, in fact, eternal, that he was with the Father at the beginning. And believing these things, we must have trust and confidence in him as a Savior who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. If we understand these things, then we must do what he says. And he told his disciples when he told them to go out and preach the gospel, he said, those who believe, what? The gospel about him and are baptized shall be saved. And we see them preaching this and practicing this right down the line from the time that the gospel was first preached on Pentecost. And that's the same gospel that's preached today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed one bit. And the results are the same. Would you have the Lord be your shepherd this morning? Would you have all of the confidence that David expressed in this psalm? We would be happy to assist you in your obedience if that be the case.